then let's kind of move forward this morning. This morning I want to speak about scars, right? You know, the kind of scars that you have when you get the 3 stitches on your elbow because whatever it was, you scraped your knee, you know, whatever you had where you had to go and get those stitches, it left a scar, right? I know something about, remember, and maybe this is something you can relate to with too, but I remember the time when I was a kid, right? As we hear the kids, they're always a curious, you know, kids are always a curious bunch, right? Just like you, know, you're curious when you're a kid. But I remember, like, my neighbor, and you probably remember this person, this adult that you looked at, and I remember my neighbor had a scar, Mr. Lilly. Mr. Lilly was just down the street, and I knew something about Mr. Lilly. I knew Mr. Lilly was a retired policeman, so he worked as a police officer. Of course, that was intriguing enough, okay? But then he had a scar. He had a scar on his neck, you know, that was quite pronounced. And he talked with a very raspy, almost frog-like voice. And sometimes he actually had to touch his throat to get out what he wanted to speak because it was not easy to speak for Mr. Lilly. Okay, well, this captured my attention, okay? Because I was like, well, he's different. There's something about him. He's got a scar that's like pronounced. He can't talk well. And so, of course, in your mind, I'm like, you know, you never want to ask him, like, why is the scar there, Mr. Lilly? You know? Of course, you know, being shy. I mean, some kids actually would, right? But I always didn't feel like, you know, I could just ask. I always wonder, you know, because he was a policeman, man. Maybe he got into some kind of fight as a policeman. Maybe he had to fight some bad guy, and they stabbed him. Or maybe he was in a gunfight, and he got shot, right? Because I had, you know, as a kid, you just think about all kinds of things. But I knew that those scars told a story. There was something about that scar, there was a story behind it. And as a kid, I kind of wanted to know, right? I kind of wanted to know. So I don't know about you. Do you ever remember looking at that war veteran or that person and that you just as a kid, you're like, why is the scar there? Mommy, why does that man have a scar? Or that woman, or whatever it is. So I'm sure you have had curiosity like that. Well, scars do tell a story, and I want to look at that this morning about the story they tell. Let's start in John chapter 20. So you can look on and read with me. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Because Jesus had appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. So the other disciples had told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Well, you know who this is, Thomas, right? He's famously known as Doubting Thomas, the one who had these doubts and unbeliefs that Jesus had rose from the dead. And he would not believe unless he could see the physical evidence. That's where he drew the line and said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see." So Thomas drew the line. He heard the eyewitness account. But that would not do. It had to be up close and personal for Thomas. Now, Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, and rightly so, but in some ways, I want to also reframe Thomas a little bit this morning to say he was not just doubting like we see it in a negative sense, but I also want to look at Thomas in the way that he was determined as well. He was determined, Thomas. And also, I want to look at Thomas as the Thomas who it has to be real, Thomas. It has to be real. And that kind of describes a little bit about who he is and his makeup. He heard the eyewitnesses' accounts of those who had seen the risen Jesus. And this wasn't bad news. This wasn't bad news in any way, but it was not enough. It was not enough for him. He wanted more. He needed more. This something on the inside of him, he absolutely needed more. And if you think about what Thomas and what the disciples had just been through, we can also understand why he needed more. Because it had everything to do with what they had just been through. If we think about their lives, they had given up their life to follow Jesus. They had left everything behind. They weren't looking back. They were all in. They had given everything. They were all in following Jesus. And they had a hope. They had a hope that this Jesus would indeed be the Messiah that they believed him to be. They believed he was the Messiah. And they were following him, giving their lives to him to be his disciples of Jesus. And their hope was raised skyward. If we think about what also happened when we talked about him, Jesus, entering into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and Jesus was saying to everybody that I am the king that's coming to Zion. I am the king entering and taking my place. So the hope at that moment, at that time, going Passover right into the cross, into the time of his death, that was a place of high hopes. Yet the things of all the hopes that they had and were expecting were crushed. They were all crushed at the cross. All those hopes were crushed. And the emotional swing was devastating. To go from your highest hopes to the lowest place that you could possibly be. The emotional swing of that was devastating. I mean, it was traumatic, really, if we think about what it was like to be there and to see all your hopes crushed right before you, just taken away from you, everything that you were living for. So it's not hard to see why Thomas might say something like, you can't just tell me that you saw Jesus, right? Don't just tell me you saw Jesus. I've got to see it for myself. He didn't want false hopes. He may have wanted it to be true, but he didn't want false hopes that would mislead his heart. He had to see it for himself. He had to touch the body of Jesus. He had to touch the scars. Because it was the scars that would speak to him in a way that nothing else would. There was a witness in those scars. Now Jesus came to Thomas. He knew about Thomas's doubts. And it seems like even in this passage, when he enters the room, he's there first and foremost for Thomas. Because other disciples had seen him already, but he needed to come to Thomas, very specifically to Thomas. He wasn't demeaning Thomas in any which way. He wasn't saying you're a lesser disciple in any which way. And he wanted Thomas to examine him. In fact, he invites Thomas, examine. Examine my hands. Examine my side. See for yourself. See intimately where the wounds had once been. The wounds that caused death. But in their place were scars that only Jesus could have had. These specific scars of the nail-pierced hands and the pierced side. And so Thomas touched. He saw where the wounds were and now the scars were. And his response was, my Lord and my God. See, that's what Thomas needed. Because at that place, he came to a place of deep faith that you are. You are. You are the one. I don't have any false hopes. I'm not holding on to a thread here. I don't want that. I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that you are the one and you have risen from the dead. The scars spoke loudly to him. Now, I believe there's a lot of people in the world today who are like Thomas. I think some of us would say, hey, we're kind of like Thomas. We want to see the scars. We want to know what the scars are all about. You see, in many ways, the Christian faith without scars is just not really the same. Because the Christian faith has scars. It's just a part of it. Some people won't believe without the scars. And some people really look at Christianity as a place where, okay, we say Jesus and the wounds were healed. But they look at place in the church and Christianity as a place where wounds are supposed to heal, right? That's the way it should be, or that's the way it's talked about. And so many people, as they approach the Christian faith or church, they don't want an anesthetized version of the Christian faith. They don't want to see a cleaned up, picture perfect, always smiling Christianity. Many people don't really know how to associate with us. They want to know, were there wounds? There were wounds. Why need to see the scars? Many people don't want a three-piece suit Jesus that's in full attire, looking beautiful and maybe even, we say, maybe picture perfect. They'd rather see a person with a tank top showing all their scars because they want to see the scars that tell a story. They tell of where the wound has been, where there was pain, where there was suffering, where someone was lost, but now they've been rescued. See, it's the scars that tell us what had been wounds are now healed. So in many ways, we need to understand the Christian faith must always have scars. Our Christian faith must always have scars. And it starts, obviously, with his scars and the power of what it means that his wounds were healed. There's testimonies in those scars. There's testimonies of where we have been, yet we are no longer there. There are testimonies of pain and suffering, torment, depression, brokenness. Scars remind us of what God has done. And those scars, just like Jesus on that day witnessing to Thomas, those scars are witnesses to the world. We look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's see this. This speaks to us. This speaks to the people of God. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Because of what he did on the cross, we're reconciled to God because of his physical body, because of his wounds. The Bible says because of his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53, we are healed. And that we are free from all blemish and free from accusation, that the enemy cannot accuse us of any evil, any wrongdoing, any sin, because he's speaking about the blemishing, is that we are without sin. Because he took it upon himself. Now the reality is, we're free from sin, but we do have scars. We do have scars. You know, if we think about Jesus, have you ever thought that Jesus could have been raised with a body that had no scars? I mean, why not? He was perfect. He was in this perfected, beautiful, glorified body. But the scars remained. And it was intentional that the scars remained because the scars were to speak of what had been the wounds, the piercing, but now was healed. And it was in those wounds, where we get our healing. And so the scars testify. So Jesus also calls us to touch, to see, to have no doubts. To have no doubts that those scars speak of what he has done for us, that we are free. Thomas needed those scars, and many of us, we really need those scars today. We need to see resurrection power that makes a broken person whole. We can look at many testimonies throughout the Bible. There are many people who were made whole. But I'm going to focus on one person. I want to look at the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. Now this woman, it says she was a sinful woman. Now some people think maybe she was a prostitute because of her lifestyle. Some people may have thought this was Mary Magdalene who was considered to be a prostitute and where seven demons were cast out. But we don't necessarily know that clearly. But we do know there's a sinful woman that comes to Jesus. He says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume upon them. There was something that happened in this woman's life that would lead her to do something extravagant, expensive. The perfume was considered to be something that was expensive and not something to be just poured upon someone's feet. And it was quite, really, quite intimate. Uncomfortably intimate. Because the Pharisees are making remarks here like, oh my goodness, if he only knew who that woman was who's touching him. Isn't he a prophet? Shouldn't he know? This is an unclean woman. This is a sinner. How can he let her touch him in this way? The Pharisees were offended. Many people were uncomfortable. I'm sure even the disciples were like, Jesus, should you be doing this? The disciples had their moments like that. They had quite a few moments like that where it was uncomfortable. This was just too much. But Jesus receives her love as an offering. And you know this love, where it pours from, it pours out of this woman's scars because something had happened in this woman's life where Jesus had encountered this woman in a very special way, in a very powerful way, and this woman's life had changed. Her life had radically changed and she was not the same. We can continue in verse 44. When Jesus addresses the Pharisees and all the uncomfortable people in the room and the offended people in the room, then Jesus turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. This is also being very much directed to the Pharisees. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So another translation says, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. It shows this woman has been forgiven of much. And if you go back and read the whole story, there's more to it. But she has been forgiven of her sinful life, which probably was quite a long list of sins. Because she was a shameful woman in the understanding of society. But also, she was a broken woman, filled with sin and brokenness, and God had brought healing to her life. And he accepts her love poured out upon him. It's interesting. It says, you know, she has understood this by her great acts of love. And that's also in verse 47. She has understood this by her great acts of love, that her sins have been forgiven. And that's powerful. And if anything, her offering points to her scars. Where there was much woundedness, where there was much brokenness, she had been healed. And now she's giving a testimony. She's giving a testimony of what was happening on the inside. She's expressing it outwardly. And it's a testimony to all who see. And it's even in the Bible, there's another story like this also in John. And it says, these stories will be known from now on. And they will testify to whoever will read this, because it will be captured, it will be known, and it will show how scars reveal the love of God and what he has done. You know, sometimes we don't fully understand people. We don't fully understand where they've come from or what they've experienced. And sometimes it's just better to hold our judgment. It's just better, because sometimes we just don't understand. I know there was kind of a bit of an example recently for those who went to the Legacy Conference. We got to go and enjoy those two nights of worship, and it was exuberant worship. There were some people who had been set free and who were set free, but the exuberance was because they had been set free that people were enjoying the Lord and raising their hands and dancing. It was just a wonderful time. But you know what? I don't know if you were there, but there was one person that stood out above all to me. And if you were there, you probably know who that was. It's a very big man who was dancing. Dancing more than I'd see somebody dance. Jumping and dancing and twirling. And he didn't have one spot. And so there was no way not to notice him, especially because he was a big man. But I noticed him, and you know what? That night I was worshiping and wonderful, but there was no way not to notice. But I was like, well, you know, I wonder if that's just a bit much. I just wonder, is that just a bit much? I got a little pharisaical for a moment. Maybe I didn't go all the way in. I worshiped the Lord because I was like, well, praise God, this is a great environment to just love the Lord and get excited. But it's interesting because the next day, that morning, he got the stage to share his testimony. And I'm so glad he did. Because when you hear his testimony, then things start coming real. You start to be able to touch the scars and to understand where he's coming from. He was a football player actually at Penn State. And I'm giving an open testimony because he shares his testimony quite freely. But he shares, football player at Penn State with NFL aspirations, gets injured. Injury wipes out his career. No chance of going to the NFL. He does some other things successfully, but really, you know, doesn't know the Lord and turns to this, turns to that, eventually turns to drugs to get the kind of high that he used to get on the football field. And he gets addicted, quite addicted. Gets involved in not only addiction of drugs, but selling drugs too to handle his addiction. And this goes on for years to the place where he gets very depressed. Very low, to the place he wants to die. He doesn't want to live anymore. He's a young man, you know, strong, has his whole life ahead of him, but he doesn't want to live. He tries to overdose. Doesn't work. Unsuccessful. Eventually, he ends up in jail for drugs. And there, he's now in a situation in jail. He thinks his life has come to an end. He tries to end it in his jail cell. He thought he was successful, and he literally passed out, and they were writing his death certificate, and he revives, even as they're writing out his death certificate. And so they put him in a suicide ward, and he's miserable. He's upset that he's not dead. And it's a nurse who stops him and says, I want to do you a favor, and gives him a New Testament. You need this. He kicked it aside. He didn't want anything to do with it. He said, I don't want anything to do with that. He's just angry. And that point, until he calmed down off of his anger, he finally gives it a try and starts reading about God's love for him in John and how much God loves him. And he gives his life eventually that veil is torn and he gives his life to Jesus. And it's powerful. Because once he knows the love of God, once he starts to know the purpose of God, and he told God even later in his prayer, God, why did you make me go through all that? And God told him, because that's what it was going to take for me to have you. I mean, think about what God will let sometimes people go through so that he can have you. Because he wants you. He wants that person that you're praying for. He wants to grow his family. He loves Jed Hill, even though he had to go through hell to get him. Literally on earth. There's more to his story, but what I can say is now he's living his life as an evangelist for Jesus. He's traveling, he's giving his testimony, he's telling people of what God has done for him, the depression he went through, all the things that he had to endure, but how good God is. And so I understood, and it did bring me to tears when I finally heard his testimony to understand, I know why you're dancing. I know why you're so excited. It's because what God's done for you. It's because the scars. And what I want to say, church, today is those scars are important. Your scars are important. And as a church, we need to be a church that we celebrate scars. We don't hide them. We don't cover them up because they're unsightly. They don't look good. Maybe they're not socially acceptable. Because that was the past, and we don't talk about the past anymore. I mean, I think it's true. We don't live in the past. We live in the presence of the future because the wounds are healed. We live in a different future in Christ, Jesus. But we do remember the past. Just as we remember what Christ did for us on the cross as we took communion. We share our testimony of what God has done for us because that's a witness to the world of what God can do, and it meets people where they're at in their life, in their wounds, where we can show we have the scars. Scars show that wounds can heal. And people where they're at in their woundedness, they can heal. Because God is a healer. So we don't need to hide our scars. We need to let them be known. And let it be a testimony to others. And when we think about someone like Joyce Meyer, I think so many people know Joyce Meyer. But how many people has Joyce Meyer's testimony? How many people has it helped? How many people has it blessed? How many people have been set free because she was willing to share the hardships that she went through, the pain that she experienced? She openly says that she was abused as a child by her dad. She was sexually abused over and over and over again throughout her teenage years until she could just escape and get out of the house. And she left willingly, but she was incredibly broken person. If you know her testimony, you know the fullness of her testimony, of how broken she was. She comes to Christ, though, and it's not all at once. It's a process of healing. The Lord takes her through this process of healing and to the point where God gives her a platform. And even the local church didn't really accept her because she tried to, you know, to come through ministry in her local church, and that really wasn't acceptable because sometimes in the local church, when you have certain testimonies, it's not very acceptable. It's not socially acceptable in some church society. And that's why we do such a great injustice to people who are healing and they're being healed, or they are healed and they have a testimony to share. And we're sometimes trying to make it nice, a nice, neat package. And I don't know her whole story of how God gave her the platform, but you know, over the years, the Lord gave her an amazing platform in which she's speaking to millions of people, writing books that millions are reading. And how many people have been helped by that testimony that she openly shares? And to the place where God heals her to a place so much so that she actually forgives her dad. Remember the testimony? She prays for his salvation. And even when he's sick and old, she takes him into her home and literally leads him to Christ in his dying years, as he's got a terminal illness and he's dying, leads him to Christ when he finally sees Jesus as the answer for his life. Those are scars. But those are scars that testify and has set many, many people free. So scars are a beautiful thing. They're a wonderful thing because they tell a story. They tell a story of freedom where people have been set free. So we never want to lessen the glory that God gets from our scars. And that's what we always remember, is it's not a self-focus. It's a God gets the glory for what he has done. So we know, as we go into the world, into this week, we know that everybody has had or has wounds. There are wounds that need to be healed. There may be even wounds in your own life. But we know that wounds are real. They're excruciatingly painful. And we, like the rest of the world, have experienced woundedness. But we have the good news. We know the good news that we have a healer. We have a healer. As I said in Isaiah 53, it's by his wounds that we are healed. It brings our healing. And as we discover the healer in an intimate way, he brings us to new life. And we receive an amazing transformation of life. In knowing this, in knowing this truth, we must be a church that celebrates scars. We just leave behind the idea of trying to be picture perfect, or Facebook, I'm going to say Facebook perfect these days, you know, where there's just the idea of, oh, the life must be perfect because we see all the good stuff, right? But not realizing sometimes there's wounds and heartache. And sometimes we just simply need to share the scars, our testimony of what God has done, and receive people's testimony, and let the church be a place where people can talk about their testimonies, but also be a place where they can talk about their wounds and receive the ministry that God wants to give them. And even now, for some of us, we're in progress because there's a progressing of our healing that's going forward. We're being healed. But sometimes, my wife tells me more of this than I don't understand, but in giving birth, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of suffering. But of course, it's a pain that brings forth life. There's a blessing in it. But she even says, you know, as the wounds literally are stitched, or she's literally put back together, they're just, the healing doesn't happen overnight. And there's like layers of healing. I say, okay, there's layers. There's layers of healing that need to take place because there's the surface layer, but then there's the deep, deep layers that need to be healed. And it takes time. You can't just get up and start walking around and doing normal stuff. So also, we as Christians, sometimes our testimony is that we're healing. We're in progress, that God is doing a work in us, and he's carrying us through. But I think we're to be reminded that don't stop. Don't stop. For those who are in progress, don't stop. You're in progress. God wants to carry you to the fullness of your healing. And I think when we think about unhealed wounds, and if they're, whether they're ours or whether there's people we know or people we're going to encounter in the world, because guess what? We should. Every day you encounter people who have wounds. And sadly, a lot of times the reason those people are not in church is because they don't believe this is a place to get healing. Or this is a place where they can't be real. And that's the church. Sometimes that's the church at large. Because people don't know, how can I associate with those people? Because they look picture perfect, or they seem to have it all together. But I'm wounded on the inside. So that's why sometimes we need to say, no, we have the scars. We have the scars. You're in the right place. Because this is a place where people get healed. People get made whole. But one of the things that we have to realize is about healing is exposure is necessary, right? Right? Is there some doctors or nurses to say, you got to get air. There's got to be air. You got to get some light and air. Wounds don't just need to be covered up, right? In some ways, that's saying we got to remove the shame. We got to remove the shame where things can come into the light and not stay in the darkness. Come into the light where it's not just shame. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy wants to keep people wounded because it's the hidden. We got to hide wounds. They're not allowed to be shown. But to remove the shame, it has to come into the light. And confession and repentance are necessary. Confession and repentance means changing my thinking, the way I'm thinking and approaching life, or things I just believe. They're just false. They're lies. Now, in turning to Christ, I'm surrendering my ways to Him to be taught His word in truth. It's important because once we get the truth of God, sometimes even that song, it says that one word, when we speak the word of God or the one revelation of God, is sometimes that's all we need to break through to a different understanding or a different way of thinking. And so we need that. We don't want to go through life blaming others for our failures. We don't want to go through life with any kind of victimhood, because we want to come forward in the fullness and receive what God has done for us. And 1 John 1:9 says, you know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. He'll forgive us. And not only that, He'll cleanse us. And you know, that's what wounds need. Wounds need cleansing, right? They won't heal unless we cleanse them, wash them clean, and treat them well. We must fully submit ourselves to the healer. And you know what? That means letting Him touch the wound. Oh, we don't want that. That's the part we don't like. Don't touch the wound, because it hurts. It's painful. But right, in order to clean it, in order to wash it clean, in order to put the healing balm on it, it needs to be touched. So that's the tough part for so many people, because they don't want the healing, because the initial part of it is, I got to go back to that thing. I've got to uncover it and whether it's relive it or even think about it. But sadly, the wound is there. If people are wounded, whether they're hiding it or not hiding it, is there. And it's affecting their life. It's affecting their choices. It's affecting even what they're doing to medicate it, because they're doing things in life, sinful things in life, to medicate the wounds to feel better. So whether it's uncovered or hidden, they're doing that. So it needs to be uncovered, and we need to allow the healer to touch the wound. It may be painful at first, but it has a purpose, because God's purpose as the great physician is to touch it in order to bring healing. You know, so we don't want to be kids. We have to tell people, don't, you know, my kids, you know, when you say, let me wash that cut and put some Bactrine on it or put some other spray on it. Do you ever get the child that runs away and hides, can't be found? It's like, no, because it hurts. It hurts. And so they don't want you to wash the wound. They don't want you to spray or to put healing ointment or anything on it. But this is where, see, mom says, trust me. But now we say, we have to trust the healer. The people, we have to tell people about a healer that you can trust. You can trust God with your wounds. And we need to talk to people about spending time in His presence, because it's spending time in His presence and His word that healing takes place over time too. That we'll see a greater healing in the depths of who we are, because God goes deep. If we'll allow Him and we don't stop Him and say, no, I don't want to go, God will go deep. And in going deep, He will heal us to our very core, and He will transform our lives in a radical way. And ultimately, that we as a church are a redemptive community, because everybody who's healing needs a redemptive community. When I say that, is where scars and wounds, they're welcomed. They're welcomed. You can be wounded and come in here, and that's okay, because we want to share with you a gospel that is a healing gospel, a Jesus that's a healing Jesus, and to be a community where you can heal. And for our scars, we don't look at our scars as embarrassing. but we look at our scars as redemptive of what God has done. And so that we, as a community, are being a redemptive community for those who simply need to walk out their healing. And so that they will be people who will point to where their wounds were, and they will have scars. So this morning, I'm praying for scars. I'm praying that you know where your scars are, where God has healed you, and that you would share that. Things that God has done in your life that somebody else needs to hear. And sometimes God will give you the appropriate times and the moments and the places because somebody needs to hear about your scars so we don't hide them. And that we welcome people to share about their woundedness, but then we don't leave them in their woundedness. We don't leave them there, but we continue to share about the great healer and how they can be in Christ, fully healed. Some people don't believe it. Some people have walked with their wounds for so long, they don't believe they can be healed. They just believe it's something they have to carry for the rest of their lives. There's Christians who believe that. There's Christians who are walking around today with wounds that they just believe is their lot in life. It's just what they've been given. It's their burden to bear. It's like a cross. Well, God does call us to bear a cross, but it's not the things that have been done to us. It's not the wounds that have been, how this world has gashed us in different ways. No, God died for those wounds. He died for them to be healed. And that's what we want to be as a community, a place where people can be healed and to share and be accepted fully to what God wants to do in their lives. Well, that's my prayer this morning. Think about your scars. Think about where God has brought you from. If there's a place where you need to heal, bring that fully to Him, because He wants to bring healing to that place. He wants to make you whole and maybe to experience life in a way that maybe sometimes you don't realize is possible, but He is going to make possible.